So this is our Sunday for Father's Day, celebrating Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, yeah. We do have a gift for you, and we will you'll help shine your tires up, make them look nice and black. So we got a gift for you. Make sure you get one of those before you leave. And then as the tradition that we started at Living Water, we will have our men gathering up here at the close of the service as well for all of our dads, and we will be doing that. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word as we look at a text in Exodus for our Father's Day message this morning. We are closing out our series in serving and still using this under that series because I think the best way that we as dads can serve our families will be to incorporate these principles into our life that we see here in Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, and tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I shall execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Go to verse 25. "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have an opportunity to come and gather together as your people. And as we learn from your word, I pray that you would speak to us, allow your Holy Spirit to allow us to see the truths of your word and the application and how we apply that to our lives today. I'm going to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So obviously, this passage has much more significance to it than just a Father's Day message. It is the Passover meal. It is the type pointing us to Christ. It is the lamb that was spotless and pure that was sacrificed on behalf of the people. And it was that blood that spared them, pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come to take the sin of the world. And that, as Peter says, that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And so this text is foreshadowing, it's pointing us to the greater truth of salvation and redemption. But I do believe that there are principles in this text that can apply to us and raise us up as men so that we can be the men that God's called us to be. The Israelites found themselves in slavery in Egypt. Those of you who know your Bible and know the Old Testament, as Joseph went to Egypt, as he was sold into slavery in Egypt, there was a famine that came into the land of Canaan. And so he called for his family to come and join him in Egypt, and they gave them a place to stay. And while they were in Egypt, they prospered, and they began to multiply, and they began to grow. The Bible tells us that Joseph died, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh looked out among the people, and they saw the numbers of the Hebrew people, how they had multiplied. And the Pharaoh said, "There is much more of the Hebrew people than there are of us. If they wanted to cause a rebellion and take over our land, they could. They could revolt against us." And so to stop them from rising up and taking the land from the Egyptians, he enslaved them. And so for 450 years, the people of Israel called out to God for deliverance. "Save us, deliver us." And God answered their prayer and sent them Moses to be their deliverer. And through Moses and the interaction between him and the Pharaoh, God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And plague 1 through 9, each time after the plague would come and fall upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh would harden his heart. There was one last final plague that God would bring that would break Pharaoh and cause him to release the people out of Egypt. It was the last and final plague of the death angel, that every firstborn son, every firstborn, even of livestock, whose home was not protected by the blood of that lamb, the firstborn would die. This was a declaration to them that would come against anyone who did not have the blood applied to their door. Obviously, that's a judgment directed towards the Egyptians, for the Egyptians did not follow the God of the Hebrews. But also, if there were to be a Hebrew that had not applied the blood to them, it would come against them as well. So this was a judgment of God, a foretelling of God. God told them and what was to come, and they were to act upon that so that them and their family could be saved. You know, the Bible tells us up front what to expect. Judgment's coming. You do realize that there is a day, the Bible declares, that every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, just like he warned the Israelites and told them that my judgment's coming, here's what you can do to avoid that judgment and be saved, he tells us through his word that exact same thing. Judgment's coming. One day we will give an account before God. If you want to escape the wrath of God and the judgment of God, you must call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen? And so the first thing that I would ask you this morning, and I'd ask this to everyone, not just to the guys in the house this morning, not just to the dads, but to every individual, do you know the Lord? Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Have you been saved? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to save you from your sin? Because if you have not, that is your first step. Now, what do we take away from this text? What do we learn from this? Number one, if we are going to be the men that God's called us to be, we must protect our house. Fathers, it is your responsibility to be the protector of your house. You are to apply the blood of Jesus to your home. It was the responsibility of the men in Israel to go get that lamb and to kill that lamb and to take that blood and to apply it on the doorpost. Fathers, the first step in protecting your house is that you, sir, are a man of God who has humbled himself before the feet of Jesus and recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you have called upon Jesus to save you from your sin, and you are born again, and you now are the spiritual leader of your home because you are a blood-bought saint of the living God. So you must know the Lord if you're going to lead your family. Amen? And then the blood's got to be applied. Now, I'm not saying that y'all got to find a lamb and kill a lamb and put blood all over your house. It's pointing to the blood of Jesus. And so what you've got to do is you've got to be that spiritual leader in your home that says, my house is covered by the blood of Jesus. My house will be a house of prayer. My house will be a sanctuary. My house will be a place that is safe from the influences of the outside world. They weren't to allow the Egyptian culture. They weren't to allow the Egyptian gods into their home. Their home was to be a blood home. It was to be a God home. Our homes, as believers in Jesus, we're to have a Jesus home. Our home should be sanctified. Our home should be a place where our wives feel safe, where the word of God is the center of all that we do, where the purpose and the mission of following Jesus is what we're at, and that our children know that this place is a place where we can grow together, love one another as a family, and live out our faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what any other home in this county is doing. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So what does that mean? That means I can't bring into my home anything that's going to destroy my home. Anger's got to go. I can't come home from work angry, ticked off, yelling, screaming, cussing about how the whole day went. I can't bring that anger into my home. I can't bring bitterness, greed, lust, pride, envy, jealousy. I can't bring that into my home because if I bring that into my home, it's going to destroy my home from the inside out. No, when I come home, I've got to be the priest of God who walks in and brings life to my family, encouragement to my family, love to my family, admonishment to my family. I've got to love my wife, praise her, serve her, love my kids, guide them, nurture them, be there for them, discipline them in a godly way. I got to protect my home. I can't let anything come in that's going to destroy it. That means this, guys, that nothing on my computer or on my phone that I shouldn't be looking at, I look at. The staggering statistics of pornography in America is overwhelming. And what's even more disturbing is the reports of the number of so-called professing believers who also say they are addicted to pornography. Rest assured, if that is a part of your life, this applies to all the men in the house, but guess what? It also applies to the women, because now studies are showing an increase among women who are also addicted to pornography. It is a destroyer and a mocker and a killer of your life. What happens is when you are looking at pornography, there is a chemical that gets released in your brain that gets you addicted to the stimulation of something that's not even real, something that you're watching. And studies show that the more that you watch that, the less you are able to be intimate with your wife. that it causes a dependency upon that. And that very thing that you seek to get a thrill from will destroy your relationship with your wife. Vice versa, if you are a wife addicted watching that, it will destroy the very thing that you desire. The devil is a lie. He is a mocker. He is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we as men of God have got to say, there's nothing coming into my house that could destroy my house. My house is sanctified. My phone's got to be sanctified. I've got to apply the blood to my phone. I've got to apply the blood to my television. I've got to have a sanctified computer. I've even got to have a sanctified fridge. I'm preaching. You might not want to hear it, but I'm preaching it. You have to have a sanctified home. That my house is a sanctuary. It's a place where in this house we worship and honor Jesus. And guys, if there's things that you got to get out, you got to take the garbage out, get it out. And you keep the things in of God that needs to be there. You got to be the protector. Not only do you protect the home, but you provide for the home. Notice what it said in the text that we read, that each man was to go and get a lamb or a goat for his family. It was the responsibility of the man to go get what was needed to provide the shelter for their home. You see that? We are to be the providers. And that doesn't mean that your wife also can't help you in the providing, because many of us have both our husband and wife work. But you have to be someone who provides, number one, physically for your family, and also spiritually for your family. The Bible is very clear how we are to care for and provide for our family. Do you realize that the Bible explains to us how to care for our parents and our grandparents and our families who are going through troubles and hardships? Are you aware that the first responsibility for help doesn't come from the church, but comes from the family members? That it's your responsibility that if you've got family that are suffering and need help, the first people that cares for those folks are the family. If there is an orphan or widow among you, the Bible says, Paul lays out clear guidelines on how we are to care for those who can't care for themselves. If you have a widow among you, Paul says, who is truly a widow, meaning they have no family, they have no relatives who can help them when they come into a time of crisis, then their family must step up and provide for them and help them. If they have no family that can provide for them, then the church is responsible to help that widow or orphan or that person who has none. So if there's someone in our church that has no family, they have no one to help them, and they fall on hard times, and they need assistance and they need help, then it is the church's responsibility to step in and provide for them and make sure that they are taken care of. But if they have family, that family member is supposed to care for them. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The King James Version actually uses the word infidel. He is worse than an infidel. And so Paul's sitting there explaining how the economy of the household should work and saying that it is your responsibility to provide for your own family. And it's also your responsibility to help assist your extended family members. And if you're not willing to do that, if you call yourself a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus and you are too sorry to provide for your own household and the people of your relatives, then Paul says, you're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith. Now, I am thankful and grateful that we have a group of men at Living Water Church who are providers. Amen? I am thankful for the men in this church. That's one of the areas that I brag on when people ask me about our church. I brag on the guys at Living Water Church, because when I look out, guess what? I see as many men in this church as I do women. And that's a good thing. Why? Because all across the nation in many churches, guess what? The guys are absent. They're not there. At one point in the history of the church, years ago, it became to be the thought that church was for women and children. And so there was a practice at some point in our culture where the men would send the wife and the children to church and they'd stay home. That's not the way it should be. If you are going to be the provider for your family, you're not just to provide the physical needs, but you also need to be providing the spiritual needs of that household. And so guess what? Studies show that when the dad is in the home and leads the home in faith, and the dad is coming to church, guess who else comes to church? The entire family. When it's just the wife who brings the church, goes to church, the statistic of the whole family coming to church goes drastically down. And thank you, men of Living Water Church, for making church a priority, making worship a priority, because what you're doing when you come to church on Sunday, yeah, let's give them a big round. You're establishing the importance of faith into your children, and you're providing for them a foundation that they need in their life. Amen. So you got to protect. You got to provide. And we also need to prepare. We've got to prepare our kids, dads. We are the ones who prepare them. Look at verse 25. Not verse 25, verse 11. He tells them specifically how they're supposed to eat this meal. Look what it says. So he tells them about how they're to cook it. And he says, in this manner you shall eat it. Your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. Why? Because it's the Lord's Passover. God is giving them an illustration through this whole meal. And what God is telling them is, you better be prepared for when I come. You better be prepared. Because when I come by and I pass over you and my judgment comes upon the people in that land, you don't have time to go find your sandals. You don't have time to go get your belt. You don't have time to put your robe on. You've got to be dressed and ready for when I come, right? Because I could just see it now. You know, the man sitting there, don't have his sandals on and his belt. And here comes the Lord, passes by. Oh, we got to get out of here. Honey, where's my sandals? What'd you do with my sandals? I know you put my belt somewhere. I can't find my belt. What'd you do? Any of you guys sin like I do and blame your wife for losing your stuff? Yeah. I mean, I swear Michelle messes with my belt. She puts it places like hide and seek. I'm like, where'd that belt go? They didn't have time for that. When God came by, they needed to be prepared. The family needed to be prepared. Let's get out of here. Let's go. God's on the move. We've got to prepare our kids in how to respond to faith in God. We've got to live our lives in such a way that when we hear the voice of God, when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we obey immediately. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to go get something. That when God, the Holy Spirit, puts a prompting in our heart to go speak to somebody, to go bless somebody, to go visit somebody, that we're there. And we teach our kids that. We teach our kids how to follow the Lord, how to be ready to follow the Lord, how to always be ready to give an account for what we believe, preparing them, preparing their heart, soul, and mind. Can I just tell you that the Bible tells us that there's going to be a judgment day, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we better be prepared. If Jesus were to come back today, or if you were to breathe your last breath, would you be ready to meet him? Would you be prepared? Because can I tell you that when you breathe your last breath, or if Jesus comes back, there's no time to walk the aisle. There's no time to pray out to God. You've missed it. It's over. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. So anyone here in this room right now who is not prepared to meet the Lord, I would beg you and urge you to call upon the name of the Lord, to confess your sin, to place your faith in Jesus and be saved today. Amen? And dads, if you're a wife, is not a believer, then you've got to pray for her. If your children are not believers, you've got to pray for them. You've got to prepare them. You've got to instill them in them the things of God. How sad it would be. Now, I love sports. Those of you who know me, you know that. And I enjoy it. But how sad it would be if I prepared my son or daughter to shoot, throw, pass, kick a ball and not prepare them in the things of God. How sad it would be if I invested time in making sure that my kid knows how to play an instrument, but yet doesn't know Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior. You, Dad, have got to set the example. You've got to be the one to instill them, to prepare them. Because you've got them the majority of the time. The church comes alongside and helps you. So guess what, dads? If you've got kids in youth group, we've got youth that meets on Sunday nights. And we got youth that meets on Wednesday nights. And we've got great things going on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And the purpose of what we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for your youth is to prepare them for a life of faith after they graduate and they go to college or they go on to a trade school. We're trying to prepare them in the things of God. But guess what we can't do if they're not here? We can't prepare them. So you got to get them here. Well, preacher, my kids don't want to come. How do they want to come? Excuse me, are you not the parent? Who's the parent here? Do the kids run the house or do you run the house? You in charge or they in charge? Who pays their phone bill? Who gives them their bed to sleep in and the clothes they wear? Huh? Guess what? I got a 15-year-old son. He don't always want to take a shower. And if I left it up to him, he wouldn't take a shower, but maybe once a week, and that's probably being generous. Can you just picture it? Dad, I really don't want to take a shower today.
Well, okay, son. Don't take a shower.
I mean, that's about how it would, that's how it looks. We got some parents who are like, oh, I don't want to go to youth group.
Well, okay, son. Okay, if you don't want to go, I don't want to make him to go.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to make my kid take a shower, would I? I don't want him to hate church. Just what? Get him in there. They don't know what they need at 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. How many of y'all knew what you needed at that age? You thought you did. What they need is they need to be in a place that's preparing them for the things of God. And you got to make that happen. What else we got to do? We also need to be dads who proclaim. Now look at verse 25. He's telling them, preparing them in advance of what's going to happen. So after I rescue you, after I redeem you, and after I bring you into the land of promise, this meal you're going to observe. This is going to be something you do every year as a reminder. Now here's what it says, verse 25. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our house. That's what you call a teachable moment. They were every year to observe this, so that it could be a living illustration and a teaching moment to their children of, we were slaves in Egypt, we were in bondage, but the Lord our God, with his mighty hand and outstretched arm, delivered us from slavery. And we applied the blood of the Lamb over our doorpost. And when God saw that blood, he passed over us, son. He passed over us, daughter. And he spared us, and he rescued us, and he freed us. And because of that, we worship him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Much like how we do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a visual picture of what God has done. It's a reminder, and it's a vivid illustration, so that when our children ask, Dad, why we eat these little bitty pieces of bread? And why you drink out of that little bitty cup? Well, son, it's because we were in bondage to our sin, and we were without hope. But Jesus, our great God and King, came and he died for us. And he bled for us. And that the Bible says that there is no forgiveness without the blood being applied to our lives. And so through Jesus and his sacrifice, he freed us from our sin. And now we are his, and we are his children, and we are his people, and we worship him all the days of our lives with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. You've got to instill in them, proclaim to them the truth of God's word. Proverbs chapter 4 says this, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. This is Solomon speaking to his son, saying, I've got good things to tell you, and if you'll listen to what I'm saying, it'll be good for you. That implies that you have something to say. If you're going to teach your sons or daughters, anything about Christ, that means you have to know something about him in order to teach them. True? That means we've got to know this book. Dad, you've got to know the Bible. You've got to spend time in the Bible. You've got to read the Word. They need to see you read the Word. They need to see that when Dad's reading his Bible, he's trying to learn something from God. They need to have you read with them. You need to do devotions with your kids. At least once a week. If you get in the habit of doing it every night, wonderful. But you've got to get them in the Word of God, and you've got to teach them the Word of God. But that means you've got to have the Word of God in you. You've got to be feasting on the Word of God. You've got to be a man who knows God's Word so that you can proclaim God's words to your children. How many of you are spending time in God's Word? How many of you are reading and praying, saying, Lord, what do you want to show me? If your kid were to ask you in the evening, hey, Dad, Mom, what's God showing you today through his word? Would you be able to say, son, daughter, here's what God showed me today? Because this book is our life. This is revelation from God that prepares us and teaches us how we can know him and live for him. And if we're going to pass that on to our children, we've got to get in it ourselves, amen? We've got to prepare them. We've got to proclaim his truths. Lastly, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to pray for our families. You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about this. Let me ask you some questions. Husbands, how often are you praying for your wife? And we can flip that. Wives, how often are you praying for your husband? Dads, how often are you praying for your children? I mean, really praying for your children. Moms, how often are you praying for your children? Now let's step it up just a moment. Husbands, how many of you are praying with your wife? How many of you are praying with your children? There is an enemy that loves to destroy lives. It's very real. And he'll use anything or anyone that he can to sift you out. But when the blood of Jesus is applied, and you live a life of faith and faithfulness, and when any enemy or temptation comes to your door, you allow the blood to answer, and you apply the blood to everything. The Bible says that when the enemy comes, when the thief comes, when the lion roars, that if you stand in your faith, that in Jesus you stand, and you declare Christ, that he must flee from you. And so the only things that can destroy my family is what I allow to come into my home and in my life. So we've got to protect our families. We have got to provide for our families. We've got to prepare our families. We've got to proclaim God's truth, and we must be praying over them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come, I ask that you would just check our hearts today. Our dads, our moms, those who are single, our youth, children. We ask, evaluate, have I applied the blood of Jesus to my life? Am I a follower of Christ? Have I been saved? Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never called upon the name of the Lord, would your Holy Spirit begin to speak to them? Open their eyes. Open their heart. Lord, enable them to call upon your name and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Help them see your beauty and your glory and all that you have done for them. We rebuke the enemy that would try to keep them blind. Lord, for our dads here who know you and are yours, I pray that you would stir up a fire inside their bones. That they would be the men that you have called them to be. That they would rise up and they would be the protectors of their home. They'd be who you've called them to be. Lord, that their wives would be blessed because of them. Their children would be blessed because of them. Our church would be blessed because of them. The community would be blessed because of the men of Living Water Church. So move in our hearts, Lord. May we respond according to your purpose and plan. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.